This conference will now be recorded.
According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our growth comes through the scriptures. Join me once again in Colossians 2:2. We've been in Colossians 2:2 for a couple of classes now because it's the verse that doesn't quit. It's like the Energizer Bunny. It keeps going and going and going and going. And we're going to return right back to that here tonight. Of course, it is Wednesday, so that means we'll have questions and answers. Try to answer those. I know there were quite a few this morning that were popping up as red chat bubble pop-ups that I was not able to read in class. So we'll handle those tonight as well. So let's open with prayer and sanctify our time. Ask our Father's blessing upon our study. Shall we pray? Almighty Father, we come before you tonight, thankful for your faithfulness, thankful, Father, for the blessings that you pour forth upon us. We ask for you, the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit, to be loud and clear tonight, that if you choose to allow this class to run its intended length, that we would grow, we would be edified, that our meeting would be for the better and not for the worse. We thank you, Father, and we praise you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, so for Q&A, I guess I need to open it up to Lewis, who had some of the questions this morning that I couldn't get to.
Yeah, well, I think I answered them. You were talking about plants, you know, Proverbs 19:9, I think, or 20.
Mm-hmm.
And so I went and looked up, you know, you shouldn't just say, we shouldn't just assume that it's limited to plans you make. It could be things that you think about, it could be things that you have, and I think you covered some of that anyway.
Oh, okay, yeah, yeah. Then he put our, yeah, the thoughts and the intents of the heart from Hebrews 4:12. Yeah, so, okay.
It's pretty much what I thought. I looked at the exegetical thing, and it was pretty much what I thought. Anything that you think about, Lord can say, nope, sorry.
Right. Yeah, many plans are in a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord will stand. So this morning I had a plan to teach an entire Proverbs class, but the counsel of the Lord was for that class to end after 30 minutes. So that's the thing. We make plans, but God accomplishes his good pleasure in everything that he does. So it was fun. Yeah, it was fun to teach that and then to illustrate it with the illustration that that God had for us. All right, other questions? You can unmute yourself and ask, or you can shoot me a text in the text bubble. I think at this time I can watch that text bubble pretty closely, and if it flashes red, I'll see it and I'll be able to answer your question. If I'm in the middle of something in class, though, if I'm teaching, if I'm that little chat bubble is not really something I look at very often, so I might miss your question at that point.
Bob, I've got a question.
All right, Ed, go ahead.
Jesus is our great high priest, but he's not from the tribe of Levi. I thought all the high priests were from the tribe of Levi. I'm a little confused.
No, that's an excellent question, yes. Because they are true that Israel's priesthood under the law, and even before the law, Israel's priesthood required Levitical descent, and more than Levitical descent, required descent from Aaron, because every Levite that did not descend from Aaron was not a priest. They were simply a Levite, a non-priest Levite. So Jesus, being from the tribe of Judah, is not qualified to be a priest according to the Aaronic priesthood, the priesthood for Israel. That's one of the big differences between Israel and the church, is that we hold a priesthood, that Jesus is the apostle and high priest of our confession, but it's not a Levitical priesthood. It's not a priesthood for Israel. It is a royal priesthood. And so that's a big difference. And the author of Hebrews makes a significant point out of that in earthly terms, Jesus is not qualified to be a Levitical priest. So this priesthood has to be something different, It's a different kind of priesthood with different kinds of sacrifices. Does that make sense? All right. Didn't hear that, but I think somebody was saying something. Might have been Ed.
That was good.
Okay.
That was good. What'd you say? What a different kind of priesthood? You said something.
Yeah,
I didn't hear a word. It sounded like lula or something.
Well, it's a different kind of priesthood, so it's not Levitical. It's not the Old Testament priesthood for Israel. Yeah, so we've got a, and Hebrew says that when a change takes place in the priesthood, then of necessity there's a change of law also. And which is what the author of Hebrews was telling his readers. It makes no sense to go back to the law because that was the operating system for the former priesthood. But we have such a greater priesthood in Christ, and we're under grace, not under law. And it is very nonsensical for those readers, the original recipients of Hebrews, who are thinking about going back to the Old Testament. It's a very sad decision they were on the verge of making there. All right. Other questions tonight? Anything?
Yeah, it reminds me, he's likened to that priest back in the Old Testament that really wasn't, nobody knows where he came from or where he went.
Yeah, it's similar to the order of Melchizedek is what it says, that he's a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek.
He's a type of that, I guess.
Right. And that's Psalm 110 that's pointing back to Genesis 14. Because Melchizedek was a prophet, priest, and king. And so there's a typology there that points ahead to Jesus as the prophet, priest, and king of the royal family of God. Yeah, I'm enjoying Hebrews. I'm going to be sad when Hebrews is over. We got one more chapter to do now, chapter 13, and our Hebrew series will be over, and then it's on to Genesis. So that's going to be fun. All right, last call for questions. Otherwise, we'll get into Colossians. All right, Colossians 2:2. Remember verse 1, I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf. And for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love. And the purpose clause for this prayer, the purpose clause for this struggle, which is a prayer struggle, is to remedy what's lacking because they have not had the benefit of Paul's face-to-face ministry. Places where Paul has been, like Ephesus, Corinth, Thessalonica, Philippi, any of the places where Paul had previously been and spent time and ministered among them, they have already experienced this. Their hearts were encouraged, having been knit together in love, that this was noteworthy and characteristic of Paul's ministry. And so because Colossae and Laodicea and other places had not been under Paul's face-to-face ministry, the concern is that they have not been knit together in love, that their hearts have not been encouraged. And that's not to be critical of Epaphras or anybody else maybe that helped to plant the church or do the Bible teaching or get them grounded. Later on in the chapter, we're going to see that they were grounded and now they're being built up. So Paul's not being overly critical of the other ministries. He's just noting that in his absence, this effect may not and likely was not experienced. And so this is what he's praying for. And this is an effect I think we all want. I want Austin Bible Church to be knit together in love. I want the hearts of the believers at Austin Bible Church to be encouraged. And having been knit together in love and having been encouraged then, my prayer in agreement with Paul's prayer here is that we all will apprehend the total wealth that we have in Christ, the total wealth that is ours, and the total wealth that is accessed through the full assurance of understanding in the true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself. So it's a very long sentence, and the connections between the terms are in some ways more important than the terms themselves. We'll be looking at the terms. We'll be looking at what they mean. So, you know, what is wealth, and what is full assurance, and what is understanding, and what is true knowledge? All these things we want to be clear on so that we can obtain them ourselves in our Bible classes, in our studies. But then what links them together, I think, is the syntax, the grammar of this passage, whereby we understand the like a train with all the cars of the train, and you have the links between the cars, the couplings, if you will. They're called couplings, right? The couplings between the train cars. And if you got a bad coupling that could snap off or whatever, we don't want bad couplings. We want to understand this. And I colored them yellow for a reason, because they're all in italics, or they've got footnotes, or they're all questionable, and they're a tough issue for any Bible translator working their way through this passage. In fact, I think you can kind of see the variety if you open up an assortment of translations, like the Christian Standard Bible, the New King James, the Old King James, and the Lexham English Bible. You can see that they use different connecting terms between them, and that's part of the puzzle of how we take these things and put them into English. All right, so picking up where we left off, I know we were looking at main point 3, subpoint B, subpoint 2, okay? And I made a note of that so we don't have too much redundant repetition here tonight. Just picking up our slideshow here. And I failed to change my slideshow, but I do. I'm going to change the word storehouse to the word depository. That way I can have a double D alliteration going here. A love-knit local church becomes a depository and dispensary of all wealth. And it is the pan-plutos, the all wealth that is ours in the full assurance of the understanding of the full knowledge of the mystery of God, that is Christ himself. And so the more we grow and the more we apprehend this full knowledge, In other words, the better we know Jesus, the richer we are. Is that a simple way to say it? All right. There's the 5-cent translation. The better you know Jesus, the better, the more rich you are. But it's not just knowing Jesus. It's the full assurance of understanding the full knowledge of the mystery that is Christ himself. And so that's the aspect of it that we're going to emphasize as we work our way through this. Attaining to all wealth. And we think, wouldn't that be great to attain to all wealth? If you could just enter into all wealth. Well, how would you do that? I mean, are you like Aladdin stumbling into the cave and there's treasure everywhere and you're surrounded by all this treasure? And then you rub a lamp and now you got a genie to answer your wishes and grant your wishes and all that. And you think, isn't that marvelous? Here is a street rat that's now attained to all wealth. That is the story of Aladdin. Well, our story is better than Aladdin because we attain to all wealth, and it's an eternal wealth. It's not the perishable wealth of silver and gold. It's not the temporary wealth that's so unpredictable, the uncertainty of earthly riches, part of this cosmos that's on the verge of being destroyed anyway. We have the all wealth that endures forever, the all wealth from the Word of God that endures forever, and the pan plutos that we have here. When it says kai eis pan plutos, that is to all wealth. How much wealth do we have? We have all of it. And the neat thing about spiritual wealth in Christ is that it is collective in the body of Christ. And so the wealthier I become doesn't diminish you, and the wealthier you become doesn't diminish me. We all attain to this wealth together as a body. And as our capacity increases, we have the the better usage of that wealth. And so, you know, in earthly terms, some people are filthy rich, but they don't use it very well. They don't know how to use it. They don't have the capacity to use it. Maybe they inherit it from their parents, and they're really spoiled by all that wealth, and they don't appreciate the value that that wealth represents, or the sacrifice necessary to acquire that wealth. So in earthly terms, you can misuse wealth. In spiritual terms, it's a whole different matter, because this wealth is our birthright. It's our heritage. It's our position in Christ. And so this will become clear, I think, and not only as we finish this sentence and the development here of Colossians 2, but most especially as we move into Ephesians and we get the greater development in Ephesians for exactly how wealthy are we. We have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. There is not one blessing missing. There's not one component of Christian wealth that we are lacking. And so that's going to be an important study. So when the Bible translators decide that, let me shrink this back down again. When the Bible translators decide that attaining to is the best coupling between those train cars, we've got the knit together in love, that's one train car, that their hearts may be encouraged, that's the second train car, and then the third train car is all wealth. And what links their hearts may be encouraged to the all wealth could be a verb of motion, it could be a verb of learning, and that's how I'm taking it, apprehending all wealth. And so my translation, rather than attaining to, the New American Standard has attaining to, my translation is going to have apprehending. And that's because of the parallels in Ephesians that makes it clear that this is a learning process. This is a spiritual learning process as we grow in the Word of God, that we are apprehending the all wealth that comes from, or the wealth that consists of, the wealth that is defined by full assurance of understanding. And that's what we get into when we look at point B and point C. What exactly is this wealth? It is the panpleutos, the unlimited infinite wealth of, the unlimited infinite wealth of, and it's going to have five descriptions. And I don't think I put them all on one slide, did I? No, I could only get three of them on that first slide. So anyway, it's the panpleutos, the omnidivisious, unlimited, infinite wealth of. So it's not the wealth of United States dollars. It's not the wealth of Aladdin's cave and the genie in the lamp. It's not, those are different kinds of wealth. This is the unlimited, infinite wealth of Jesus, okay? And specifically, the full assurance of the understanding of the full knowledge of the mystery of God, which is Jesus, okay? And we'll have more details on that as well, because it's not just Jesus, it's us. It's Jesus and his body. Jesus is not the decapitated, disembodied head that some people would make him out to be. The mystery is Christ and the body. It's the head and the body, Christ and the church. The mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that's what we're going to see here as we work our way through these details. All right. So the unlimited infinite wealth of full assurance. And we want full assurance. And we looked at these verses. The Bible talks about full assurance. And it's like pleroforia has that plerao root, like we've been looking at in terms of us being complete, being made complete in Christ, or reaching forward in Philippians. We had lots of plerao studies that speak of the fullness, and we ourselves are being made full, we're being filled, we're part of the fullness. In fact, the body is the fullness of the head. We are the fullness of Christ, and being the fullness of Christ gives us a full assurance in ways that Israel could never have. No Old Testament believer, Jew or Gentile, could ever have the plerapheria like we have the plerapheria, because we are the fullness of Christ, and we are filled with the Spirit. We are filled with Christ. We're filled with His Word. We have so many fillings in the church age that Israel never had. And with all the fillings that were given in the grace of God, including the Word of God, this is what produces our plerapheria, our full assurance. And so this is the beginning of our wealth. It's the first of the descriptions of our wealth, the unlimited, infinite wealth of the full assurance. The full assurance of what? Okay. You don't want to have, you can have a lot of full assurances of wrong objects, and that doesn't do you any good. You could be singing the Sound of Music song where you have confidence in sunshine, you have confidence in rain, you have confidence in whatever. Confidence in confidence alone. And it's like having faith in faith. It's internally nonsensical. No, we have a full assurance of understanding. The full assurance of sunesis. The full assurance of understanding. And this is what we're going to pick up here tonight. Because this is not information. This is processed information that is taken in, that is digested, that is connected with other pieces of the puzzle, so that we have the understanding of why this information is important and how this information connects to other pieces of information. This is the understanding that Israel was commanded to obtain in the Old Testament, but there were limited boundaries in which Israel could have understanding in the Old Testament. The understanding was limited because things were withheld from them. Mystery doctrine was withheld from them. So they could obtain wisdom, and with their wisdom, they could obtain understanding, and they were commanded to. And I think the greatest Old Testament believers were those that acquired wisdom and acquired understanding. But in all of their Old Testament theology, in all of their acquiring wisdom and acquiring understanding, none of them ever were brought to the point of plerapheria, the way that we are in the church age, because none of them were united by baptism into union with their Messiah. They were still waiting for their coming Messiah. And I would even put forth that none of them were delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred into the kingdom authority of God's beloved Son. That is a unique provision for the church age. And so, yes, they acquired wisdom. Yes, they acquired understanding. But they were never brought into a full assurance, and they were never brought into the position we have in the New Testament as members of the royal family of God. I hope these things are clear. And if not, this is what Q&A time will hopefully make clear. All right, so sunesis. Sunesis. And as you might tell by the prefix of soon, together, like synchronize, sympathize, and other soon and sum combination words there, compound words, it really stresses the togetherness. And with sunesis, you have the togetherness of thinking, the togetherness of information, so that you don't have disconnected facts. You don't just simply have, well, here's this fact and here's this fact. And I think the question that Ed had earlier before the teaching time, when Ed had that question, his question was a matter of sunesis, because he had the fact that in the Old Testament, the priests were all from the tribe of Levi. And then he had the fact that Jesus is the high priest of our confession. And so you have these disconnected facts. Priests had to be Levites. Jesus is our high priest. You have two disconnected facts. How do I synthesize those? How do I put those together in an understanding? And this is wonderful. This is why we grow like this. And this is how God designed the Bible to be learned. And so it's not just a bunch of disconnected facts. We are putting them together in a comprehensive understanding. And this is our joy. This is our privilege and our duty as we rightly divide the word of truth, is to make sure we're making the proper connections so that we do have the understanding that God would have for us to have. All right, so let's look at these verses as we understand Luke 2:47. And should I move this to the top? Do I have more room up there? Maybe. All right. The full assurance of understanding. And this is where Jesus was at the age of 12. He's in the temple. He's asking them questions, and they were all amazed. And so let's see. Yeah, after 3 days, Mary and Joseph thought he was in the caravan with extended family, and they realized he wasn't with them, and they turned around and went back. And after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And, you know, if you're just sitting there listening, that's fine. And people assume that you're learning something and you're processing or you understand what's being said. But then when you're asking questions, then, wow, now it's clear. Based upon the questions you're asking, it's obvious that, first of all, you understand the material, and you're probing deeper into some things that maybe the speaker himself didn't even get into, but you want the greater depth than what you were hearing. That's pretty noteworthy, and it's neat that our Savior was able to do this at the age of 12, able to ask those kind of questions. And so all who heard him were amazed at his synesis and his understanding and his answers. And it's curious to me that in asking them questions, they obviously, or maybe not, maybe they didn't give him any answers. Or if they did give him any answers, Luke didn't see fit to record them. Luke didn't even mention that they had any answers. The only answers Luke talks about were Jesus's answers. The only answers in this whole context are Jesus's answers in verse 47. So the people that were amazed, they were amazed at Jesus' understanding, not the teachers. And they were amazed at Jesus' answers. They weren't amazed at the teachers' answers. And that's, to me, that's amazing. That's what we want. We should obtain this. This is our birthright in Christ. And so the point is not to gain understanding so we can dazzle people or astonish them. The point is, though, is that we should. This is our birthright in Christ. That we should study to show ourselves approved. We should not be content with simply a shallow study or a shallow understanding of any doctrine. But we should want the depths, the length and width and height and depth. We should want the multidimensional truth that his word presents for us. And more of that will come up also in Ephesians when we look at the length and width and height and depth. That we want to know every angle. We want to know every curve. We want to know everything with respect to the Word of God. And so the understanding and answers will be important. And this is huge. This is vital. We do this at Austin Bible Church. I'm glad we do this at Austin Bible Church, because if you don't do this, if you don't rightly divide the word of truth, and if you don't teach the whole counsel, then you're left with just disconnected facts, disconnected data points, bits and pieces of truth, and no comprehensive framework to put the entire thing together. And I believe the Word of God demands a comprehensive framework, and that we put that together as we study Genesis to Revelation. So that's the use of it there. Let's look at Ephesians 3:4. And like I say, it's the sister letter to Colossians. He says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed, and it's true, first-class condition and very true, you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery." And it's the same "the mystery" that we're looking at here, the mystery of God, that is, Christ himself. "By revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief." And we'll detail this. There's a lot of debate, argument, and so forth. But when we get to this, "as I wrote before in brief," let me just color that yellow to remind myself. As I believe that's the book of Colossians. As I wrote before in brief, is the book of what we have today is the book of Colossians, the epistle that he sent to Colossae that gave the first, the briefest development of the mystery, that is Christ himself. You and I in Christ, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, the position that we have in Christ as the church. Mystery doctrine revealed in the book of Colossians. And they know this already. This is going to be a refresher course for the Ephesians, because if indeed they already have heard the stewardship of God's grace. And so by referring to this, when you read, you can understand. And so the readers in Ephesus are going to be able to make the connection. You can understand my synesis, my understanding, my insight into the mystery of Christ. And so not only has Paul made all the connections, but he's now equipping the Ephesian believers to make those same connections. And they're going to have the advantage of being able to read Colossians and then read Ephesians, to read them back to back, to compare them, contrast them, put them together. It's a part of what we do as we rightly divide the word of truth. So by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, my synesis into the mystery of Christ. And the understanding is the noeo, there we go, into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. And that shouldn't shock us. Why would Daniel ever learn this stuff? Why would Moses ever learn this stuff? Why would David ever receive this mystery? He would have no need for it, even if he understood it. The idea that in the future there will be an age in which Jew and Gentile will become united together in Christ, or in Messiah, they would say in the Hebrew, that would make no sense to them. And that would spark more questions than anything and cause trouble. So God very wisely kept it under wraps, didn't reveal it, but now he reveals it. To be specific, that Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body, fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So to be fellow heirs and fellow members of the body with the Gentiles, the Jews and the Gentiles together, fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And we're going to have to break this down, because partakers of the promise. And this, I think this gets abused. And I think when it is abused, they orient everything to the Abrahamic covenant. And I think it's bigger than that. I think it's a bigger promise. And it's not the Abrahamic covenant that's spoken of, because the Abrahamic covenant is actually multiple promises, not a single promise. Whereas you and I, according to his promise, are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So we'll be doing some work on that when we get to Ephesians. All right. So stay tuned. We have understanding and we have mystery. So we have parallels with our Colossians passage here tonight. But even before we get to Colossians 2:2, you might recall back in Colossians chapter 1, his very first introduction to the Colossian believers, when Epaphras comes and lets him know that, hey, there's a church in Colossae that that you've never visited, you've never been there. Remember this in Colossians chapter 1 about the gospel, which has come to you just as it has come in all the world. It's constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. See, Paul's not doubting their salvation. He's not doubting that they're a real church. He's not casting any kind of skeptical eye that they're somehow illegitimate because he's never been there, okay? And when we look at this criticism or this concern that he has in chapter 2, that's not to take away the thankfulness he's already expressed in chapter 1, okay? Yes, he's concerned. He's concerned that they won't be knit together, that they won't have their hearts encouraged, that they won't understand all this wealth. But that's not to say that he's doubting their salvation or doubting the grounding that they've been given by Epaphras. And he's praising Epaphras here. So you heard the gospel and you understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. And he also has informed us of your love in the Spirit. So for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the epinosis. And that's a term we're going to have shortly here in Colossians 2:2. That you may be filled with the epinosis of his will in all spiritual wisdom and sunesis, understanding. In all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So that we'll walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work. Talk about another run-on sentence. Paul's filled with these. Increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthening with all power, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Yada, yada, yada. There goes Paul in another run-on sentence. But here's the understanding. Here's the sunesis that we have in the understanding of the Word of God, the will of God, understanding of the will of God. The epinosis of the will of God in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. All right? That's the parallel there. Of course, Colossians 2:2 is our passage tonight. And so it's not just knowing something. No, it's not just even fully knowing something with epinosis. You've got to be able to combine it with wisdom. You've got to be able to link it with understanding so that when you are walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, you're making right choices, you're pleasing him, you're pleasing him in everything. And that's what we taught back in chapter 1. Of course, chapter 2:2 is where we are tonight. It's the full assurance of understanding. So not only do we have this understanding, but that understanding has now generated the full assurance that is our birthright in Christ. 2 Timothy 2:7. 2 Timothy 2:7. You know, this is, again, I'm going to be stressing this repeatedly, and I'll probably be so over repetitious with it that you'll be sick of hearing it. But it's going to come out in the translation when I give you the full Pastor Bob's translation of verses 1-3. Don't think that understanding automatically carries a full assurance. You know, there are a lot of things that when you have a complete understanding of it, you have the direct opposite of full assurance. You know, you might have an understanding of something, and that produces a fear. It produces a worry or a concern. You know, I think, you know, a lot of times, you know, there'll be things that we'll get a full understanding of, and it just humbles us, and it pushes us to our knees, and it gives us a sense of utter dependence on God's grace. You know, like you become a parent and there's a child now that you have birthed, and you're holding this tiny person in your hands. And then the understanding hits you. You have this sunesis. You're putting two and two together, and you're all of a sudden you have this understanding that God has entrusted this human being to you to train them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, to raise them, to give them the gospel, to see that they're saved, to see that they're grounded in the Word of God, to see that they reach adulthood in some form or fashion whereby they can stand in their own generation as believer priests before Jesus Christ. And that understanding, does that produce a full assurance? Or does that understanding produce a fear and trepidation that you have an awesome responsibility before the Lord? So anyway, I hope I've illustrated this sufficiently, that different understandings of different topics will have different consequences. And it's the understanding of the full knowledge of the mystery that produces the full assurance. And it's that full assurance that is the infinite wealth, the pan plutos, the infinite wealth that is ours as a church body, as a church body. All right. More of that as we outline the sentence and create the ultimate translation here at the end. We're still looking at understanding. Okay? 2 Timothy 2:7. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. And this is it's a pretty broad statement. And he has a number of different things that he's saying here. This is part of what we do with our seminary training, because this is all connected to 2 Timothy 2:2, that faithful man entrust a faithful man who entrust a faithful man who entrust a faithful man. And 2,000 years of church history is faithful men teaching faithful men so that flocks can be fed. And that's what he says here. And then with that comes the hardship. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. So no soldier in active service entangles himself. And Paul is giving him a chain of things. So train the next generation of pastors, suffer hardship, please the one who enlisted you as a soldier, compete as an athlete according to the rules. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. So, you know, you're a hardworking farmer. You shouldn't starve to death. You got to feed yourself while you're preparing the crops for those that you're feeding. Isn't it terrible if a pastor starves to death because he never eats the word that he's dishing out and feeding other people with? And so right there from verse 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, you've got a whole chain of doctrinal principles. And then Paul tells Timothy, think about it. Consider what I say. So don't just swallow it because I'm saying it. Consider it. Consider it and go to the Lord in prayer. Consider it and search the scriptures, see if these things are so. Consider it. For the Lord will give you synesis in everything. In everything. And so there's no realm of doctrine that we want to limit our understanding to just the gnosis or even the epinosis. We want the gnosis, we want the epinosis, we want the Sophia wisdom in order to use that gnosis and epinosis. And then when we've added the Sophia, the wisdom to our epinosis, then just give it to the Lord and ask for the Lord to provide the synesis, for the Lord to provide the understanding. And he does. He's faithful to do that. Absolutely faithful to do that. And so we have, I think, a marvelous promise here. So there's the thing. And this is why I don't care if you're the oldest believer among us tonight, that you've been saved for 75 years or longer, and you've been on doctrinal teaching for 65 years and longer, and all this stuff. Or if you're the youngest believer in our midst who just got saved last week, and you're all new to all this kind of stuff, and every believer in between, from the oldest to the youngest in spiritual growth, we have the same Holy Spirit, we have the same Lord Jesus Christ, we have the same the same blessings we have in the church age to be able to know and fully know and understand. It's not an issue where, I mean, we all can consider and we all can go to the Lord in prayer. And it's not as if, I don't want anybody to just despair and say, oh, well, Pastor Bob's too complicated, and the teaching at Austin Bible Church is too technical, and who needs all that Greek and Hebrew anyway? And that's the wrong attitude. That is totally the wrong attitude. And the point being is that we have a spirit-indwelled communicator and spirit-indwelled hearers, and that combination of spirit and spirit equips church-age saints to process the deepest doctrine far beyond anything that Noah, Daniel, and Job would have ever imagined. Far beyond anything that an Old Testament saint could have ever processed. And it's God himself that gives the growth. That, Paul said, I planted Apollos water, but God was causing the growth. And that's what it comes down to here as well. And so we're teaching complicated Greek diagram sentences. And yet, if you're humble for the word of God with humility, you can receive the word implanted. It's able to save your soul, and you are able to learn even with a terribly complicated teacher such as myself. All right, so that's what 2 Timothy 2, consider what I say, put active thought into it, search the scriptures, see if these things are so, and go to the Lord in prayer, because the Lord himself is the one that provides the understanding. And you will receive the understanding that the Lord wants you to have tonight from this message tonight. And if you replay this MP3 20 years from now, he may give you a different understanding. He may add to your understanding. And every time you listen to the same message over and over again, as you reconsider all these things you study, the Lord is very free to keep giving you more and more understanding each time you learn. Because the Word of God is infinite, absolutely infinite. And that's a joy as well. Now, like I say, the idea of understanding is not unique to the church age. When you go back to Proverbs 2:2, we can see this. So it's kind of neat, 2:2, 2:2. We have Colossians 2:2 and Proverbs 2:2. And perfect illustration for my 2:2 train illustration in all of these items. All right. There was probably a groan there and I didn't get to hear it because your microphones are all off. That's all right. So Proverbs 2:2. Understanding. We're not the first stewardship to have understanding. Okay? Israel had understanding, no question. You read the psalmist in Psalm 119, man, that man had understanding. That man loved the Word of God. That man loved the Lord. He had understanding. He didn't have the epinosis that we have as church age believers, but within the context of Old Testament revelation, he had knowledge, he had wisdom, and he had understanding. And that's kind of the pinnacle of where an Old Testament saint could go with the Old Testament revelation. And so as we read this, it says, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. This is the attitudinal preparation for Bible class. So you start the class with prayer, and you make your ear attentive. You listen up, and you set aside the distractions, and you stop listening to other things, and you pay attention. You incline your heart. So that's towards the understanding, not away from the understanding, right? An incline determines the direction of your incline, tells you which direction things roll, right? So if you incline your heart, that means you want it all to roll the right direction, you know, to your heart, not away from your heart. And that's with the attentive ear. This is why James says, with humility, you receive the word implanted. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. That's prayer. Go to the Lord in prayer. Say, Lord, I want to understand this. I want to learn something tonight. I want to be stronger than ever before. I want to know something I didn't know. I want to know it. I want to fully know it. I want to understand it. And then for you and I, that understanding can then generate the full assurance, and the full assurance that is our wealth in Christ. So that's what we're getting to here in Colossians 2:2. If you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. What do you think? You're humble before the Lord. You say, Lord, teach me. Is he going to give you a snake? You're asking for a fish. Is he going to give you a rock? You're asking for a loaf. You're asking for something he wants you to have. You're asking for something you need. He knows you need it before you ask for it. And then you ask for it. You know, what kind of God do you think is listening to those prayers anyway? He's not going to ignore those prayers. He's going to give you the understanding that he wants you to have at this time. So if you seek her as silver, search for her as for hidden treasures. Now, in Old Testament theology, God's wisdom is like a hidden treasure. And God's wisdom had to be sought out. And where do you find wisdom? And where do you dig for? Do you climb for? Is the wisdom up high? Do you got to climb a mountain to find God's wisdom? Is God's wisdom down low? Do you got to dig a pit? You got to dig a mine to unearth the hidden treasures of God's wisdom? Well, you can climb as high as heaven. You can dig as deep as Sheol. Where is God's wisdom? Okay. Well, we're going to learn in Colossians 2 where God's wisdom is, because they're hidden in Christ. And we are hidden in Christ. So we got some fun things coming up, and I don't want to give it away, but it's too fun not to tease you with it here tonight. So seeking her as silver, searching for her as hidden treasures. Seek and you will find. You will discern the fear of the Lord. You will discover the knowledge of God. Seek and you will find. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. And so there's our Trinity right there. Wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. And that's ours. more so than any Old Testament believer could even dream of. Wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. Well, the understanding of what? The understanding of politics, the understanding of prophecy, the understanding of what, you know? And I think with all of these, we're left asking the question of what, right? That we want to apprehend the infinite wealth. Okay, the infinite wealth of what? Oh, the infinite wealth of full assurance. Okay, the full assurance of what? Oh, the full assurance of understanding. Say, okay, the understanding of what? So in the way that he's laying this out, it's beautiful. I think it's beautiful. The way that he's just stringing it out there. It's a beautiful chain of truth. The unlimited infinite wealth of the full assurance of understanding of epinosis. Of epinosis. So not only do we have the epinosis, we have understanding of the epinosis. All right. Epinosis, E-P-I-G-N-O-S-I-S, Strong's number 1922, used 20 times in the New Testament. And that shocked me, actually. Because from my childhood, under Pastor Thiem and Pastor Jensen and Eichmann and different men that I grew up under, they were constantly talking about epinosis this and epinosis that and all kinds of epinosis. And if you limit yourself just to gnosis, that was always bad. Don't do that. Don't just limit yourself to gnosis. Don't just because knowledge puffs up. Okay, gnosis puffs up, but love edifies. And I think epinosis is what you get when you have gnosis plus love. Gnosis plus agape. Now you've got the full knowledge, whereby you have the knowledge, the information, the facts, the data of what the Bible says, but you are placing that knowledge within the love mandate that we have in the body of Christ, and that gives it a fullness. Now we have the full knowledge that we're supposed to have. And then once we have the full knowledge, now we got to put that together with the other full knowledge from other studies, from other passages of Scripture. And that's going to give us understanding, because we're making the synchronized connections. So full knowledge of A and full knowledge of B is giving us the connections, the understanding of these things. We still haven't gotten to the topic. We still haven't gotten to the topic. Is the topic is Christ, and specifically the mystery of God, Christ. And we got that coming up, because I think a lot of Christians can specialize in a lot of esoteric realms of doctrine. And I know I do. I know I stress a lot of things that are probably unique or probably emphasized more than other places. I know fullness of time is something that maybe other pastors don't stress to the same degree, or the hypostatic union of Jesus Christ, the birthing of the humanity of Jesus, things like that. Other things, the pre-tribulational rapture. How often do I stress pre-tribulational rapture? And we say here, there, in the air, we want to be mindful that today can end the church age. And rapture doctrine is critical. But rapture doctrine is not in Colossians 2. Okay? Rapture doctrine is not a part of the unlimited infinite wealth that we have with hearts knit, hearts encouraged, and believers knit together. It's not rapture doctrine. It's mystery doctrine, that is Christ himself. Okay? Now, I'll get to that in a moment. Although it did just strike me that rapture is also mystery doctrine, so maybe it is included. We'll talk about that when we get to the mystery that is Christ. Epinosis, full knowledge. Okay? Full knowledge. And I've already kind of given it away. If knowledge is obtained by learning, that what makes knowledge full knowledge? What is it? Do you just learn more? It's not gnosis plus gnosis is epinosis. It's not knowledge plus more knowledge equals full knowledge, because knowledge plus more knowledge plus more knowledge plus more knowledge plus more knowledge is still just knowledge. It's just more of it. And you can compile all the gnosis under the sun and you've still got just a great big pile of gnosis. And you've got the biggest pile of gnosis anywhere, and the big pile of gnosis never turns into epinosis, That's why I think it's got to be it's that gnosis has to saturate in agape love, and that's what's going to make it the epinosis that we have. So let's take a look at these verses for epinosis. And I'm shocked that there's only 20 of them, because like I say, in my childhood, it seemed like that epinosis was the greatest thing you could possibly get. But it's here I'm learning that epinosis is only part of the process that leads to the understanding, that leads to the full assurance, the pleropharia. And it's that full assurance that is the wealth, the infinite wealth that we have in Christ. All right, Romans 10. So if there's 20 uses of epinosis, did I give you all 20 of them on the slide? Maybe. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13. No, I'll give you 13. All right. I trimmed out 7. Not because I'm hiding anything from you, but just to teach it clearly and make the point, not confuse things with extraneous usages that aren't pertinent to our study tonight. Paul, in Romans 9, 10, and 11, is lamenting the hardness of heart by most Jewish people, that by and large, the Jewish nation rejected Christ, crucified him. By and large, the Jewish people as a whole were very negative. Only a remnant accepted Jesus as the Christ. And so he's got a lot of patriotism. He's got a lot of affinity, like we do. You know, we look at things with America and we're heartbroken over the state of things. We're heartbroken over the virus. We're heartbroken over the economy. We're heartbroken over the divided politics. We're heartbroken over the fake news. We're heartbroken over the insanity of things. And so we might be overwhelmed by that if we allow for our attitude to be so shaped. I just saw the clock. It's 8:30. All right. We'll do an epinosis study on Sunday. How about that? But the Jewish people have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with epinosis. I think they had a zeal a zeal for God according to gnosis, but not epinosis in their zeal. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they do not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. All right, well, it's 8:31. I'm going to have to close. So we will pick up with epinosis on Sunday morning, Lord willing, and rapture pending. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for your faithfulness. We praise you for the wealth that is ours and for opening our eyes to see what this omni-wealth is. We have all the wealth. It is a full wealth, Father. And so we want to understand it. We want to make use of it. We thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.